Our text today is verses 27 through 36, but we'll begin reading in verse 12 to get a little bit of the context. Hear now the word of the living God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Others answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." We'll stop there with the reading of God's fair word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you have come to rescue your lost sheep. How we thank you that you lived a perfect life and accomplished the mission that the Father sent you on. How we thank you that death could not hold you, and you have come forth from the tomb. And after appearing to various of your disciples for those 40 days after you were raised from the dead, you bodily, physically ascended up into heaven. And you have been seated at the Father's right hand. waiting until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for your feet. We thank you, O Lord, that when you have accomplished that amazing work, that you are going to come back to this earth and destroy the last enemy, the enemy of death, and then turn the kingdom back over to the Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and by your blessed Holy Spirit, take this, the very word that you have spoken, that you have preserved and kept down through the ages. And you, Lord Jesus, would preach your good news to our hearts this day so that we might believe in you and be sons and daughters of light who belong to the King of glory. Lord, renew our hearts, we who have trusted in you. And Lord, if there be any apart from you, Lord, awaken the dead and draw them unto yourself to believe in you, to turn their back on the world. Lord, do this for the praise of your name. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, in these verses, we have seen this amazing work that the Lord Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead. After that event took place, the Pharisees become even more desperate to try to stop the spread of the gospel. But it seems the more they attempt to stop, the more the gospel went forth. And Lazarus now, he also is drawing huge crowds because he is testifying of this mighty one who gave him life even though he had been dead 4 days. A feast takes place here at the beginning of chapter 12. And the people who were present, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus is the guest of honor. And Mary anoints the Lord Jesus. And then a short time, it says, verse 12, the very next day, a large crowd came to the feast. And they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they spread palm branches. They welcome the Lord Jesus, confessing that he is Messiah. They shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The other Gospels tell us that they refer to Jesus as the son of David, the king of Israel. We see that there are some Greeks who come, God-fearing Gentiles, and they can't come to the inner court where the Jews would come and bring their sacrifices and meet a priest who would then go into the temple itself, but there was the court of the Gentiles. And evidently, that's where these God-fearing Gentiles were. And they had heard about all of these amazing things. And they say, "Well, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip, he tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and talk to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus then sends word back. And we saw that Jesus refers to himself in this answer, and you see that in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And they understood that this Son of Man, Jesus was referring to himself Confusion going on, and Jesus announces that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And so the people, they have questions now. Well, we've heard that the Christ remains forever. You've just told us the Son of Man is going to be crucified. Who is the Son of Man? And they made a false assumption. They assumed that the Christ and this Son of Man must be two different people. Well, that's what we want to continue to look at today. And we saw last Lord's Day the backdrop of this title, Son of Man. Really an exciting title. It is the title that Jesus used to refer to himself almost exclusively when he would talk about himself in his earthly ministry. In the Gospels and then over in the book of Acts chapter 7, this title occurs about 83 times. Jesus by far referred to himself by this title more than all of the other titles put together. Over and over and over, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And we went back to the Old Testament and we saw in Daniel chapter 7, it is a messianic title. It is a title that reveals that Messiah was going to come and then he would ascend back up into heaven and be presented before the Ancient of Days, and that he would be given a kingdom and a dominion that would never end over all peoples, all tribes of the earth. That is who our Lord Jesus is. Now, this whole matter of him being given, Messiah being given the throne of his father David. We also looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised David in the context of David saying, "Lord, I want to build you a house." And the Lord said, "I don't need you to build me a house, but thank you very much. But I'm going to build you a house." And then we looked at Psalm 89. And Ethan the Ezrahite said, "We've got this huge crisis because now no longer do we have a descendant of David seated upon the throne. And Lord, you're a faithful God. You're a good God. Lord, would you not remember your promise? Lord, raise up a king to deliver us." And so century after century passes after Ethan's prayer. And then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus appears. So that's the backdrop of this glorious term, the Son of Man. That this one is a descendant of David. He is a man, but he's also not only fully man, but fully God in one person forever to rescue God's people. And so with that backdrop in mind now, we want to look at these verses where Jesus continues to address the question of these Gentiles. We wish to see Jesus. And there's all kinds of confusion in the minds of Jesus' own disciples. Look up in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Even Jesus' own disciples, before he was crucified and before he was raised from the dead, they were just in a fog, wondering, what does all this mean? How can all of these things fit together? And so the Lord Jesus continues now. We have seen that He declares very clearly that He is going to die. And because of His death, there's going to be this huge harvest. He has encouraged His disciples to not be afraid, to invest our lives in Him, to live for the living God, even though the world might call us fools. And we're going to come back and talk about that more at the end of this chapter. But Jesus continues in verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." And so we see here in verse 27, Jesus declaring again His commitment to the mission to carry out His mission as the Son of Man. That even though He understood very clearly, He's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be facing, drinking the cup of wrath, the cup of drinking the hell that God's sheep deserve. He will drink that as the substitute. And He asked the question. Even though His soul was troubled at thinking about drinking that cup, "Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I ought to say now?" And He says, "No. For this purpose I have come to this hour. The Father has sent me on a mission to be the Son of Man. And that means that before I am seated, I must suffer. I must die upon the cross." And so Jesus declares His commitment to carry out the mission. And we see over in the book of Philippians, for example, chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, says in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ." And these are not iffy ifs, but these are ifs that are true. Since this is true, then this follows. He's not saying, "I don't know if this is true." Is this true? That's not what He's saying. He's saying, since there is encouragement in Christ and comfort from love, and participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy. So that's the force of this if. It's since. And He says, if all of this is true, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then He begins to describe the Lord Jesus. And who was Jesus thinking about and living for when He came to lay down His life? Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of. Even though Jesus was and is God, He did not take advantage of that. He could have demanded that everybody bow before Him. And He could have accomplished that. But He came to lay down His life. And so even though He was one, equal with God the Father. What did he do? Verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here, the Lord Jesus, he understood very clearly, and that's what he's referring to here in John 12. Father, save me from this hour. He says, no, but for this very purpose I came. We see the same thing in the garden where the Lord Jesus goes the night of his arrest, and he prays. And what does he pray? Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And he prays that three times. And he is in such agony. The Gospel of Luke tells us that his sweat had blood mingled in it. His capillaries in his body were bursting because of the anguish that he was in. And so when we read here in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. He understood. I'm going to be taking the place of my little lambs. And it's going to be horrifying. And yet that is why I have come. And because Jesus has been separated from the Father. And you remember that's what he cried when he died there upon the cross. One of the things he uttered was quoting from Psalm 22 at the beginning of the psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if we belong to Jesus, if we are trusting in Jesus, because he was forsaken by the Father, we will never be. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, through his substitutionary work, has reconciled us. And so that was the purpose that he came. And he understood that not only was he going to lay down his life, as we read in John 10, he says, I have authority to lay it down as the good shepherd, and I have authority to take it up again. The Father has given me. And so Jesus declares his commitment. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. And then we see in verses 28 and 30, the Father giving yet another demonstration of his approval of how he views his Son. And I want you to think now, how does God view me if I belong to Jesus, and how does God view me if I don't belong to his Son? Just think about that. If we belong to Jesus, how does the Father view us? Is the Father pleased? Will the Father accept us? And the answer to that is yes. But if we're apart from Jesus, if we don't belong to Jesus, then we have no leg to stand on in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. The Father boomed his voice from heaven and declared his full approval and acceptance of his Son. The Son of Man, he is the one that I am pleased with. Look at verse 28 through 30. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. That was Jesus' prayer. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. The Father said, I accept my Son. I have glorified my name through my Son. My son has come and lived a perfect life. My son is going to lay down his life on the cross. That is our plan. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, had a plan. And Jesus now comes and he's on the eve of accomplishing this plan. And the Father says, I approve. I approve. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. You remember the Father's voice had boomed before. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven. Turn with me over in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And here we have in verse Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13. And following the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and look down in verse 17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, the Father's voice boomed from heaven. The Father spoke. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so here in John chapter 12, the Father says, I have glorified my name. I have declared that the Son is accomplishing this purpose for which he came. And I will glorify it again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we read in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? By his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus is declaring now that not only is he committed to this mission of laying down his life, but the Father approves. And the Father has put his stamp of approval and will do so again in no uncertain terms, so that the whole universe understands that the Father is pleased with the work of his Son and with the person of his Son. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and I want to just show you how important this truth is. The Apostle Paul preaching. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 17 at the end of his sermon there at Athens. He calls people to repent and believe in Jesus. And in verse 30 and 31, here's what we read. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What was the proof that the Father is pleased with His Son and the gospel is true and there's this great judgment day coming and you better be trusting in Jesus? It was the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Jesus makes reference to this whole matter of the Father's approval. He prays, "Father, glorify your name." And the voice from heaven, the Father's voice, booms from heaven and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." He had spoken at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with Him." And He declares it again when He raises His Son from the dead. And if you belong to Jesus, what does the Father say about His Son? "I'm pleased." And oh, how sweet that is. That's why Christians love Jesus. That's why nothing else is worth anything. If you have to choose between Jesus and all the wealth of the world and Jesus and all of the popularity or positions or anything, give me Jesus. Because only Jesus can make us right with the Father. Only Jesus can give us light and deliver us from darkness. And so Jesus is declaring now and revealing to us in this passage of Scripture more and more about the mission that the Son of Man will accomplish. The third thing that we see today in these verses, in verses 31 and 32, is we see the outcome of this mission. The Lord Jesus, look at verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Here the Lord Jesus announces that there's victory. There's victory. There's victory. He has come to accomplish redemption, to deliver this world and all who trust in Jesus, all who repent and believe in Jesus, will experience this victory that Jesus is accomplishing and will purchase. In verse 31, when Jesus died upon the cross, it broke the death grip that Satan had upon men and women and boys and girls. Whoever belongs to Jesus, Jesus delivers us from the power of sin and death and hell. And that's why the gospel is called gospel. It's good news because Jesus came to rescue helpless, hopeless sinners. Recently, I had the opportunity to share from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just in the last couple of days, talking about to a family, and their son was in great distress. And here's the message of hope. That even though sin is very real, sin is very real. This young man caught in the clutches of illicit drugs. A horrifying thing to be giving yourself to this path of death. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, God says, "Now if you're living against God, you cannot go to heaven. But such were some of you." And the Lord Jesus has the power to forgive and cleanse and heal and make us a new creation in Christ. Homosexuals, pornography, it doesn't matter what the sin is. Jesus is powerful and mighty to save. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, it looked like utter defeat, didn't it? I mean, the disciples, they scattered and ran, and they were in despair because they were saying to one another, "We were just sure that he was Messiah. But he's dead now. And of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead, then they began to understand, oh yeah, all the lambs and the blood that was shed, that's why he had to die, to take away sin. And now he's alive. Well, Jesus announces what's going to be the outcome of his suffering. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus destroys the death grip that Satan has. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus has a people that the Father has given to him, his sheep. And Jesus, because he gives himself to die upon the cross, the outcome of that is him being lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on the cruel cross. What's going to be the outcome? He's going to draw all of these lost sheep unto himself, giving them life, forgiving us, washing our sins away, adopting us into his family, growing us to be more and more like him, using us to walk with him and rejoice to serve him. And when he's finished with us in this life, he takes us home to glory. That's the outcome. The fourth thing we see is there was great confusion. As Jesus is describing this, and you know, I'm always encouraged when I see how ignorant the disciples were. Because I look at myself and, you know, if I knew what I was confused about now, I wouldn't be confused. But I look back over my life and think about the amazing patience of the Lord and how kind he has been to teach me many, 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 many things. And I know he's not through with me yet. But what encouragement that the Lord Jesus, even though we're weak and frail and many times, we just can't understand. Lord, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Many times we find ourselves, what comfort it is to be able to rest in the nail-scarred hands of the sovereign of this universe. What comfort it is to know that God, he knows what he's doing, even though many times I don't understand. Well, many of the people there, they had great confusion. Look at verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so there was great confusion. They didn't understand how Messiah could die and reign forever and ever. Well, it's real simple, the answer, isn't it? That he did die upon the cross, but death couldn't hold him, and he would come forth from the tomb on the third day, and he would ascend up into heaven and be seated on the Father's throne, of which the throne there in Jerusalem was just a little shadow. It was just a little shadow, just like the temple in Jerusalem was just a shadow of the heavenly temple, the real temple that God now has given us the privilege to go into through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, he dispels our confusion in his own good time. In the meantime, he calls upon us to trust him, to cling to him. And so that's what he ends with in this section. The last thing that we'll look at here in verse 35, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.'" Now, there was a unique sense in which Jesus speaks these words to the people who actually saw Messiah physically walking on this earth. And there's a unique sense in which the people that Jesus originally spoke this to, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. He's talking about his bodily, physical presence there in their midst. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the day was going to come when Jesus left, when he no longer was physically present. And so that's what he is pressing upon the people who he originally spoke this to. But it has application to all of us, even to this day. Even though the Lord Jesus is not physically present, he is present by his Spirit. And when the apostles would preach, many times they would quote the Old Testament where God says, today, if you would hear his voice. And the Apostle Paul, for example, said, therefore, today is the day of salvation. You have opportunity to hear the Bible, to hear somebody speaking to you about the Lord Jesus. And while you have the light, you better take advantage of it. You better not squander the opportunity. That's what is the saying. No, Jesus isn't physically present here anymore. He will be again someday. But if you think you can wait until that day, it will be too late. It will be the great judgment day. And if you have not made peace with God in this life, it is too late. It's like in a human courtroom. If you end up going to court and haven't gotten a lawyer before you get into the courtroom, it's too late. You can't get one after you get in the courtroom. Only the Lord Jesus can represent fallen sinners. And if we are trusting in him, he justifies us the second we believe in him. And so the Lord Jesus said to those people that he was in the physical presence of, the light is among you for a little while longer. Well, that's true also for us in the sense the day is going to come when either history is going to end, if Jesus comes to end history, or we're going to die and we're going to stand before the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And Jesus is the light of the world. There is no light apart from Jesus. All of the wise people, all of the people who have the PhDs and the experts, I'm not against people getting a PhD, but if you get a PhD thinking that you don't need Jesus, woe unto you. A PhD who says you don't need Jesus and who says they can solve the problems of this world apart from Jesus and the Word of the living God is a blathering idiot, is a fool. Doesn't matter how many letters they have out from their name. And we need to understand that. Jesus is the light. Only Jesus can deal with sin. And sin is real because there's a God who is holy and he has revealed himself. He is the one who tells us what's right and what's wrong. Contrary to what? The Supreme Court of the United States or congressmen or senators or cabinet officials might say. We need Jesus, we need him to be our Redeemer because God is real. His standard is real. Sin is real. And only Jesus can deliver us from darkness. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. We need Jesus to tell us who we are, whether we are a male or a female. In His providence, if He has made you physically a male, your gender is male. That's what Jesus says in His Word. Praise God, we're not left to the whims of men's foolish thinking to even figure out who we are. But we live in a culture that is going insane. We are walking in darkness, and only Jesus can give us light and life. And only in Him can we become reconciled to the living God. Only in Him can we become sons and daughters of light. But that's why Jesus came. He indeed is the light of the world. And so we rejoice that this glorious Savior, He urges us to run to Him even this day. And so, non-Christian, will you bow before this mighty Savior and rejoice to run to Him so that you might have light and be delivered and become a part of His kingdom, cleansed in His precious blood, taking hold of Him by simple childlike faith, and stand for Him and enjoy a place at His table? Rejoice that this great Savior has made you and given you a place of humble servants if you belong to Him this day. It was His plan to be the Son of Man and come and lay down His life, but also be raised from the dead. And His job is to further His gospel to the ends of the earth. As Isaiah 11 says, "For the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We have a lot of work to do, child of God, to pray and labor and to raise the flag of Jesus in our own hearts and homes and the workplace, in all of our endeavors of recreation of how we spend our time, even our politics. Jesus is Lord of all. Oh, may the Lord deliver our family and friends who would walk apart from Jesus, for they walk in darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus declared He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came in the fullness of time, that You did not despise the virgin's womb. And You came for the purpose of living a sinless life and dying upon the cross and being raised from the dead to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of all who repent and believe in You by Your grace. And so, Lord, encourage us this day. Bless as we continue to rejoice and to give ourselves to You, the only Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.